Oh, what a day. What a lovely day.
My dear terrified graduates,
faculty, staff, family, alumni,
and the paid laughers I have scattered throughout the audience,
and old people that just come to these things.
My first piece of commencement advice would be,
if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed.
Eat a good breakfast. It really pays off.
You never need more than one pancake. Trust me on this. Cartoons have trained us to want a giant stack of those bad boys, but order one first and then just see how you feel later.
Second, don't smoke.
Read the label on a can of paint before you drink it.
And don't vape.
Pay your bills on time.
Don't tweet anything you wouldn't want read at your own graduation.
I should tweet that. That's a tweetable thought. I mean,
trust me on this. Don't wait until you need a plunger to buy a plunger.
Always wear shoes.
And don't cheap out on your shoes.
Nothing looks better in your 50s than sunscreen in your 20s.
Invest in a quality mattress.
And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made. That you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better.
Recycle.
Be in charge of your consumption of social media.
Look up from your phone.
Don't get distracted.
And put your phone away at the dinner table.
But there's another essential ingredient of success. And that is
the benefits of failure.
Getting fired from Apple was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. The heaviness of being successful was replaced by the lightness of being a beginner again.
And from this, you learn that failure is great if you happen to be Steve Jobs or J.K. Rowling.
Well, now I'm here to tell you that though you should not fear failure, you should do your very best to avoid it.
Graduation season is officially here, and many of you are celebrating graduation, and our whole church family is as well. And in this time, the world has a lot of wisdom, or so it may seem, to offer to graduates. And so we want to do the same thing here today, but we believe that it's God's word that has the ultimate wisdom for us. And so we want to share that word with you this weekend. My name is Justin Stofa. I'm the junior high minister. And my good friend, Pastor Nick, who also works in youth ministry, we are going to share this message because we get the opportunity and the privilege to work with young people, many of whom are graduating during this time, and some who are well on their way, or some that are reflecting on that time of graduation. And it's so important as a church family that we celebrate young people and that we are reminded that God's word continues to go out. So this weekend, I have a little bit of advice for the graduates. I can still remember my high school graduation. You know, they want things to go right, okay? They want it to be a smooth process. You got the gown and the cap, and they want people lined up. And so they practice. The night before our graduation in Albia, we got together, and we were practicing, and they were going through the rules. A few of my buddies were messing around, okay? But I'm the oldest in my family, so I was focused because I want to make sure that I did things right. So they're giving instructions. They say, when you come forward, this is a really important moment. You need to grab your diploma. Now, grab the diploma with your left hand and then shake hands with your right. And then Sharon from Sharon's hometown studio is going to take a picture with the brightest flashbulb you've ever seen in your life. And so I'm there, and they're like, left hand diploma, right hand shake. Sounds simple, right? So the moment comes, graduation arrives, I walk up front, and this member of our school board, Donna, who had known me since I was a little baby, she just gives me a big hug, which wasn't what we practiced. So I'm like, that's nice. Okay, so then I step back, and she's got the diploma in her right hand, and they said left. So then I have a decision to make. Do I change course? Do I stick with the training? I say, no, I'm going to stick with what they told me. So I got my left hand, and I got the left hand on the diploma, and then all of a sudden this sort of little mini tug of war starts to break out. She's not letting go of the diploma, so then I put my right hand out, confused of how we're going to shake hands, and then just when I thought we had it, boom, the flash went off, and this is what happened. So go ahead and zoom in, Mary, so the people in the back can see it. Yeah, a little closer. I pulled her finger, so just a reminder, if you can get out of the graduation ceremony without pulling somebody's finger, you're already doing better than some, okay? So you're well on your way. You're going to have a great career. It's also a reminder that sometimes you plan and you practice and you train, and then it just doesn't go the way that you think. And then someone takes a picture, and then you talk about it for years. So Good luck out there, you guys. You can do this. This is a hilarious moment, but there are holy moments in the midst of it as well. And so I want to give you a three-word encouragement as you think about graduation, and it's this: don't miss it. Don't miss it, because if you're not careful, there's a temptation to get busy in the details. For those of you who are planning a grad party or might be in the future or have in the past, you know everything's got to be just right and you're trying to get all of it put together. And if you're not careful, you'll miss the reason why you're celebrating, which is your baby is right there, still at home and worthy of being celebrated and loved. So don't miss it. Maybe you're thinking, well, graduation was a long time ago for our family. And you maybe are tempted to live life in the past to say, well, that was then and those were the good days and now I'm just kind of waiting out my time. God still has blessings he wants to give you. Don't miss it being caught in the past. Or maybe like my family, we've got four young kids and graduation seems like it's a ways away. But if you're not careful, you'll miss it. You'll wish, oh, I wish all these toys were picked up and these dishes were done and that everybody would stop screaming for just a minute. You know that country song, "You're Gonna Miss This"? That's like, we sing that at our house sometimes. We're like, usually it's like the dishes. And I just look at my wife like, "You're gonna miss this." She's like, "I don't think I'll miss it that much, but I get your point." But don't miss it. And so my family, we don't have a graduate party in our family, but graduation is sort of a finish line for high school. And we were focused on a finish line yesterday. We went downtown. Our oldest daughter, Ivory, she's a fourth grader, and she ran this race, a 5K. It's with this program called Girls on the Run. And I love this program because it encourages young students, especially young girls, to have confidence and discover that they're actually a whole lot stronger and faster and better than they maybe had first realized. And what I love about this program right from the get-out is that they say nobody runs alone. What a great message for young people, not just in a foot race, but in life. Nobody runs alone. And so we asked Ivory, this is the second year that she got to run. We said, "Who do you want to run with you?" And we said a little prayer that maybe it would not be her mother or I. And God is faithful. And so she said, without missing a beat, "Uncle Jake. I want to run with Uncle Jake," Brenna's older brother, Jake. And so I said, "Well, call him." Now, you should know, Uncle Jake lives in Bozeman, Montana, okay, just a little ways away. She picks up the phone, "Uncle Jake, will you run with me?" And without missing a beat, he says, "You bet, I'll be there. Wouldn't miss it." And I love Uncle Jake because he signed up to run this race years ago because he was there the day that my little girl was baptized, along with my sister, who's sitting out there as well. And made the commitment to say, "I will be with you. I will run this race of faith with you through your whole life." And he's invested time and energy into her life, teaching her about how much God loves her, going on summer trips and summer camps together. And when she picks up the phone to say, "Will you run this race with me?" "You bet, Ivory, I'll run this race with you." What a beautiful illustration of this journey in life, this spiritual journey, a metaphor, if you will. And what I love about race day is, if you're a racer, you know it starts way before the gun goes off on that beautiful Saturday morning. There's weeks and weeks of training and perseverance and injuries and tears and overcoming adversity, coaches and teammates and picking each other up. But what I love about race day is I took a few other pictures that I wanted to share from yesterday morning. There's police officers who shut down the streets. And there's people who set out cones to mark the boundaries. And someone who draws a map saying, "This is where you should run." And there's little brothers like Charlie who's cheering on his big sister. And fans all around giving encouragement. Imagine if we just turned some 10-year-olds loose in Des Moines, about 500 of them, and say, "Hey, run about 3 miles through traffic." That'd be chaos. Nobody would sign up for that. But when we work together, people of all ages, of all backgrounds, of different skill sets, again, this is a metaphor for the church, how much better it is to say, "We've made a path." Those kids can run off the path that they want. It's probably way more dangerous. It's going to take them longer, and it would be better if they just stayed on the path. They could run alone if they wanted to, but how much more encouraging to have a voice right there saying, "Let's go, let's keep the pace." The same is true in our spiritual life. Some of you are called to run the race with young people, to be right by their side, encouraging them, reminding them of how much God loves them, to pick them up when they're down, to celebrate with them when they're filled with joy. Others are called to make sure that the boundaries are really clear, that the road is safe to run on. God has given each of us different skills and abilities. This is a beautiful metaphor of the church. This is what we're called to do, to help the next generation run the race. And so my encouragement for you this weekend is that you would start to reflect on what it is that God is calling you to do, to how he wants you to share your gifts as well. It's perfectly timed with our scripture reading. We're in the book of Acts. This year we're reading the whole Holy Bible in a year. And if you're reading along, you know that we're in the midst of the book of Acts. We're teaching on the New Testament each weekend. If you're new today or you're visiting or you've lost track, this is a perfect place to re-enter the story. Let me just bring you up to speed. In the book of Acts, we know that Jesus already died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose to new life. He spent some time with his disciples, and then he gave them some instructions, okay? Before he ascended to heaven, he gave them a final message. He told his followers a word that still goes out to me and you, and it's this. Jesus said, go. Go into every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, go. He said, we should get moving. His early disciples, they needed to get moving to go and share this good news because there were people in the world who had never heard of Jesus. And they wouldn't unless the church was on a mission. That's still our mission today, to go into the world and to share God's love. And so that's what they did. In the book of Acts this past week, if you're reading along, you know the Apostle Paul. Well, he made his way out of Jerusalem and into the city of Athens. There's a picture of Athens here that as he went, you could imagine that he was awestruck by what he saw. If you've ever been to Athens, you know that there's this Acropolis. There's this kind of rocky outcrop that sits way above the middle of the city. And on top of it, there's an old temple. And it would have been built nearly 500 years before Paul ever arrived. It was old when he showed up. And you can see this picture today. It's still pretty run down. I know this because I took these pictures. My family and I got the chance to go on a trip of a lifetime to go to Greece. And we said, well, we're going to be here. Let's follow in the footsteps of Paul. And so we were there in Athens. That's my wife in the middle in the orange. And you can see that this temple, it's just fading away. Zoom out, if you will. You can almost imagine what maybe Paul would have seen as he walked into town. And like any new tourist in town, I'm guessing he was awestruck at this temple on top of the hill, curious of what it could be about. And so he started to go and talk to people. And he saw that the people had become very religious. They were religious. They had different shrines set up to all their different gods. They had one for the Iowa Hawkeyes, one for the Cyclones. They had another one for phones, Netflix, money. I mean, okay, they didn't have all those things. But same point. They had all these things that weren't God that they spent a lot of time and energy focused on. Things that can be good, but they weren't God. But the Athenians, the people in Athens, they were smart enough to know that maybe there was something that they didn't know. And so they had a shrine that said, to an unknown God. And Paul used that as an opportunity. He said, I've got good news. I'm here to tell you about this unknown God. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He died and he rose to new life and he brings eternal life with him. To all who would believe, you have the gift of eternal life through faith, by God's grace. And some people heard it and instantly they received it, were filled with joy. Others had a few follow-up questions. And then they came to faith. And then there were others that said, you know what? This whole Jesus thing, it sounds interesting, but it doesn't jive with our schedule. It doesn't fit into our economy. It doesn't work with the way that we've always been doing things. It's pretty disruptive to the way of life that we have. And so they decided that they weren't sure what to believe. And fortunately, that's not the problem that we face in our world anymore. Everything jives with Jesus. Just look around. Everything's perfect. Except for that it isn't. Our calendars get filled with all these other things. Some are very good. But are you looking for good or for God? And I want to ask you a question this weekend, and I'm thinking about this myself too. Not based in shame or fear, but based in conviction. If we open our hearts and allow God to really speak to us, I want to ask you a question. How long will it last? your schedule. You get the a blank schedule every week. Your calendar. It may feel like it fills up really quickly, but you get to choose what you spend your energy and your time doing. And my simple question is, what's going to last? The Bible's clear. Only three things will last forever. Softball, football, season. Wait, got that wrong. Three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so these are the gifts that Jesus wants us to focus our time and energy on. Here's, this picture doesn't quite look exactly like what Paul saw. I want to show you my favorite part of the picture. We can actually circle it up here. If you can't see it, I want you to zoom in if you could. It's the cross. There's a church right there at the foot of the temple. What's fascinating to me is that from the moment Paul came to Athens and introduced Jesus, his name has always been proclaimed in that town. And it's not just in this one picture. It's not just this one church. I turned around. I took another picture. And again, there's old like archaeology site and graffiti. But again, I'll circle it and then zoom in. It's the Christ. It's the cross that represents Jesus Christ. It's God's eternal power. What I find so interesting is they never got around to rebuilding that old temple to worship in. But they got really busy building the kingdom of God. There are dozens of churches just around the Acropolis because that word goes out. And it doesn't come back empty or void. Anytime I travel, I always try to look for the cross. And I thank God that the gospel has arrived to this place. And the question is true for us. Where are you going to take the cross? Who are you going to bring the cross to? The good news. Because you entered the room, the cross arrived. The hope, the faith, the love. After we were in Athens, we went down to the city of Corinth. Here's a picture of my wife, Brenna, and I. There's this elevated platform called the Bema. And it's this space where public officials would make declarations, where the Apostle Paul would have introduced the name of Jesus, where he was ultimately put on trial because they didn't like him talking about Jesus so much. And our tour guide, Michael, he said, hey, there's this great spot for Mediterranean food for lunch down the street, but take some time to take in the old city. And so we're there in Corinth, where Paul lived for several years, standing on this holy ground, and we're looking out, and what we see is, well, it just looks like a bunch of rubble. Because that's exactly what it is. It's just a bunch of old rocks in a field. And you can, if you try, you can imagine what it might have been like. But if you're not careful, you'll start to think, oh, that's the way it used to be. But then one stone specifically, it caught my eye. And so maybe we can zoom in on it a little bit here so you can see it. The top is written in Greek, which thankfully someone out there said, you know what? I bet there's going to come a day when not everybody knows Greek. Maybe those foreigners who speak English, let's say, can hear the gospel too. So they translated it, and it's the words of Paul. It says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17. The same apostle Paul who lived among these ruins, he wrote a letter to the people who used to live there to say, whatever you're going through right now, I'm telling you, you can't even compare it to the glory that's coming. You can't even compare it. I know it may be dark now, but I'm telling you, the light is so glorious. And as I looked at all these ancient ruins and rubble, I started to think about what's going to last. The homes that used to be here are no more. But the hope is still alive and well. The families are long gone. They've moved on. But the faith that they carried in their hearts and the faith that is available to us, it still remains. The land looks different, but the love of Jesus Christ is still available. It's God's word that is still written on the stones because his word never fails. This is our hope, what we cling to. And so Pastor Nick and I, we get to work with young people and we want to teach them about this amazing hope that we have. We ask them the question, what's going to last? What's going to last? Because they go through these different seasons. And so it's not just the two of us. It takes a whole village of people with different skills and abilities. And so we have small group discussions. And we asked our video team if they could come together and maybe get some recording of one of our small groups. Because sometimes, you know, life throws a wrench in your plans. And our leaders have to help train and equip these young people to navigate the obstacles in life. And so I want you to take a look and hear the words of wisdom shared.
Gonna learn to be true dodgeballers, then you've got to learn the 5 D's of dodgeball. Dodge, duck, dip, dive, and dodge. If you master the 5 D's, no amount of balls on earth can hit you. Go ahead.
Me? Shouldn't we, learn by dodging balls that are thrown at us, or...?
That's what this sack of wrenches is for. If you can dodge a wrench, you can dodge a ball.
What?
Those were our 8th grade confirmands that we threw wrenches at. No, just kidding. Just kidding. That may or may not have been not a small group at Lutheran Church of Hope, but actually footage from the oh-so-not-church-appropriate Dodgeball movie that came out a number of years ago. In that movie, there's two gyms that are facing off in a dodgeball tournament, and there's this gym that they're the average Joes, that's what they call themselves, and then there's I think they're called the Cobras or something like that. They're like the fancy gym, okay, and they have all the money and all the power and all the whatever, but then there's the average Joes, and they realize that if they're going to win, they need some help. They can't do it on their own. There's no way that they're going to be able to do it on your own. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you need some help. Go just tell them right now. You need some help. And then turn back to your neighbor and say, you can help somebody. You can. You can. See, here's the thing that we've learned along the way, especially in student ministry, where we part of our job, Justin and I, we work hard to help people help teenagers. And there's many of you that you're called into that game, whether you know it or not yet, there's a way that you're going to be investing in the life of a teenager, but all of us, whether it's a teenager or a child or if it's just someone that's a little bit younger in their career or whatever it might be, we're all called to be, we follow our shepherd Jesus. So we're a sheep from the front, but a shepherd from the back. Paul, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. We're all called to support others. And here's what I hear all the time. This is more than just the reason. Here's why I can't volunteer in the youth ministry, Pastor Nick. This is just something that we believe. Mostly because we're afraid that we might fail, or that we might not make the difference that we hope to make, or that we really just don't have what it takes. I'm just an average Joe. I don't have what it takes. There's no way that I'm going to be able to change the world and do all these amazing things and influence other people. I need some help before I can help anybody. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's true that before I'm going to help someone else, I have to receive help. But here's the other thing. You know what that person told you just a minute ago, that you need help? They're right. In fact, let's do something even harder. I want you to say, before God in this community, just say it out loud, I can't do it alone. Ready? Some of you blacked out. Are you okay? You're right? I know that you're a Midwesterner and you want to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and we can't do it alone. And so when we think, I don't have what it takes, guess what? You're right. Because you can't do it alone. You're not supposed to do it alone. You're not supposed to change the whole world, but you can impact someone's world. We think, I don't have what it takes. And in a church like this, that's big, and when we celebrate our graduates and all the people that are on their team, helping them to get to this big accomplishment, we think, oh, somebody has that covered already. The team is already assembled. Let me just tell you, it's not. Until you're on it. It doesn't depend on any single one of us. It doesn't depend on the staff. It doesn't depend on volunteers. It doesn't depend on educators. It depends on Jesus. But Jesus calls each of us into the game. And so I want us to change our mindset of what our role is with the younger people in our life. I want us to change it from I don't have what it takes to, this is a big challenge. It will take a team. It's going to take a team to do this. See, a lot of churches are really, really struggling right now. And there's so many reasons for that. But one thing that's an epidemic in the church is where a bunch of trained staff do a bunch of things for a congregation, and the congregation just kind of sits there. I'm so glad that we're not a church like that. I look out and I just see so many of you, hundreds of you, that I've seen serving with our youth, serving at these services, giving your time and your energy to say, you know what, I can't do it all. But what's my part to play? What can I do in the bigger body of Christ? Did you know that you are a part of the body of Christ? Each of us are individually members of that. The body of Christ needs you. You're needed, and you have something to offer. You matter. Don't downplay it because you're afraid that you might fail or that you think you can't do everything. You don't have to do everything for everyone. You can do something for someone. You can play your part. See, we need one another. And we see that from our Bible reading today. You know, Justin, he talked about Paul. Many of you have heard of Paul, and he kind of gets the majority of the book of Acts. But Paul couldn't do it alone either. We see the same all throughout the Bible, in fact. Some of you, you're doing the Old Testament track in our reading the Bible, the whole Holy Bible. And you read how Solomon, Solomon constructed the temple. Solomon did this. Solomon did that. And then in 20 years, he built the temple. Do you think Solomon was out there with his hammer just chiseling away? I'm gonna build a temple for God. No. Dude probably didn't have any calluses on his hands. Solomon was part of a big team of hundreds, in fact, thousands of people. It took a team. See, guys, Christianity, it's not a solo sport. Christianity isn't golf. Christianity isn't tennis. It's basketball. It's baseball. It's football. It takes a team. And those of you that are in those sports, especially if you're in a school doing those sports, you did it as a team. In your workplace, everybody knows this, you're better as a team. Christianity, it's not a solo sport. Christianity is a team sport. And so Paul, he was part of the team, but there was also Apollos. Everyone say Apollos. Apollos, he was a guy from Egypt, from Alexandria. He was Jewish, and he heard about Jesus. Someone had taught him. The faith had reached him, and so he was very eloquent. He wasn't an average Joe. He was very eloquent. He was a great speaker, very passionate, and he knew the Bible really well. And so he was going around and he was proclaiming the word of God. That was his part to play on the team. And so he's going around and doing this, and then he gets to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he goes to the synagogue and he's preaching away about Jesus. And there's some other Christians that happen to be worshiping there named Priscilla and Aquila. And they're tent makers. They're average Joes. They work with leather. But they ended up meeting Paul earlier, and Paul shared the gospel with Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila, they were there at the synagogue listening to Apollos. And it's like, wow, this guy knows some stuff about Jesus. Wow, look how gifted he is. Isn't it interesting? No matter how gifted you are, you're going to need your Priscilla and Aquila. Because they recognized that Apollos, he didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit yet. That had happened in a different part of the world. He didn't know about grace and how the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you as a believer. Isn't that incredible? You think you don't have what it takes? Oh, you do. And together, can you just imagine what God could do through even just this room right here if we all jump into the team? So here's what they did is as they heard him preaching, they took him aside and they explained the way of God even more accurately. In the same way that someone might have explained the faith to you somewhere along the way. In the same way that the people that work with students might explain the faith or and demonstrate the faith with their life along the way. And they explained it even more accurately. You know what they didn't do? They didn't, in the middle of the sermon, stand up and say, "He's wrong about something. We can't be friends because he doesn't agree with me and I don't even want to have a conversation with him." Nobody does that anymore, right? You ever been on YouTube? You ever been on social media at all? It's almost like that's all there is to do on social media. No, they took him aside and gently and humbly, they explained the scriptures even more accurately. And he was humble enough to hear it from someone who was an average Joe. Because they were playing the same game. They had the same mission. They were on a team. And you know what's amazing about it? Like many of you that are graduating, or maybe those that, maybe you're past graduation, but you still have this, you have dreams about maybe what's God calling me to do in the future, and sometimes with dreams come doubts. And Apollos had that. He's like, "Hey, you guys, I'm thinking about taking this message to Greece. I don't know if I should go." And it was through the believers like Aquila and Priscilla and the church that they led in Ephesus that they encouraged him. They even wrote him letters of recommendation so that the believers would hear him when he arrived. I wonder what Athens, where Justin went, would look like. If the churches that he showed you pictures of, if those ones would be there, if Aquila and Priscilla hadn't taken a moment to say, "Hey, Apollos, come over here." If Apollos wasn't humble enough to say, "Tell me more." If he wasn't encouraged by the believers. If the team didn't do what the team was supposed to do. If instead it was just Apollos trying to have his little personal mission with God. Would the churches be there? I think the church would be there, but probably not those churches. It probably wouldn't have been that way because God calls us into his story, into his game, into the thing that he is doing into the world. And my friend, you're a part of the team. You're a part of the team. For some of you, that means like, yeah, I'm going to invest directly in the life of a young person. And I can do that here at Hope. For others of you, it really just means that you're going to get in the game of this mission that God has this church on, to pass down the faith. What are you passing down? Dads, what example are you passing down when it comes to your faith? Because the moms usually carry the example setting. I'm just saying. It's usually the moms. In our city, the gender ratio and parent ratio is relatively even. But we're always looking for people, not perfect guys, but we're looking for people to invest in the lives of young men because they need you. You're so busy with good things, and you can set the example, and you can teach the way to make them busy with good things with Jesus at the center. Here's how you can get in the game. Whether you're one of the guys, whether you're one of the gals, whether wherever you find yourself, whatever role that you play, whether you're a graduate, whether that's way past your time, all of us get into this game and we do it, one, by playing the game that Jesus is playing. Some people, they'll use Jesus' name and then they'll play some political game and they'll try to get some political figure elected. And it's not that politics aren't important, but it's not the mission of Jesus. Jesus has a bigger mission. If your faith has become about getting a particular person elected or not elected, a law passed or not passed, then you are not playing the game that Jesus is playing. And it's time to play his game. It's not that that's not important. It might be good, but it's not what God is up to. So get in the game that Jesus is playing. You know what that game is? It's to love one another into who we're meant to be. And the second thing that we do to get in the game is we let God teach us through others. When's the last time someone helped you realize you were wrong? How did that feel? Probably terrible, and you probably spent a little, if you're like me, you spent a little bit of time thinking about how actually they're wrong. And then you sort of like you do some mental gymnastics to make yourself right. A religious word for that would be self-righteousness. Let God humble yourself like Apollos. Let God teach you through others. So many of our small group leaders, they say, you know, Pastor Nick, I joined because I really wanted to help teach the scriptures to students. And do you know what happened? They taught me what it means to follow Jesus. Sometimes it was because I wanted to throw a wrench at them and I had to learn patience and kindness. Sometimes it was their example that led me, that supported me, that changed me. See, we need one another. We need each other. So here's my last thing I want you to do is go be who you needed when you were younger. Do you remember who you needed when you were younger in your career? That mentor? Or maybe you didn't have that mentor, but oh, if you did, go be that person for somebody else. Go be who you needed. When you think back on your younger years, you know, at the time you're like, I am super cool. I'm also really insecure, but I'm super cool. I know everything. My parents know nothing, and it's fantastic. And then you grow up a little bit, and then a preacher says something like this, and you have like those nervous chuckles, you know, that we all have when it's like, yeah, we look back on our younger self and say, what a fool. Who did you need when you were younger? Our potential in life and our mission as a church is limited when we do it on our own. But when we have people like that around us, when we have a team around us, when we function as the body of Christ, oh, it changes the mission. And it changes the world. There's another eloquent speaker like Apollos who understood that he wasn't going to be able to do it on his own. It would limit his potential if he just tried to do faith and life and everything that God called him to do on his own. And so he got this team around him. And a lot of times the credit would go to him, but he always knew there was a team and a God underneath of it all, supporting it and driving it. That's where the power came from. And eventually, he had accomplished so much throughout his years, and eventually he received this Lifetime Achievement Award. And you know why? Because for his lifetime, he spent his lifetime going and being who he needed when he was younger. And maybe you remember when you were younger, how he invested in you or your kids. Take a look at this other eloquent speaker of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Oh, it's a beautiful night in this neighborhood. So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here, some are far away, some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you just take, along with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are. Those who have cared about you and wanted what was best for you in life. 10 seconds of silence. I'll watch the time. Whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they've made.
Fred Rogers, the Presbyterian pastor. He's invested in the lives of young people in a big way. Some people get a little threatened by Mr. Rogers. I love it when macho men get threatened by Mr. Rogers because he's accomplished like way more than they could, like in his little finger, than most of us could accomplish in our lifetime. And so macho men say, he's not macho enough for me. I'm like, oh, well, look at what he's done. Look at the fruit on that tree. And do you know why there's fruit on that tree? It's not because of his soothing voice, although it was very soothing. It brought me back to being like four or something right there, just listening to his voice. But he said it in his speech. He said, all of us have special ones who've loved us into being. Did you know that's exactly what Jesus called us to do? To love one another into who we are? And you have people like that. Not perfect people, but you have people. And in fact, sitting in this room, you have people, whether you know them or not, who are here and ready to love you into the you that you're meant to be. All of us have special ones. And there's one in particular I hope that you know. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. He didn't die on a cross to be nice. He died on a cross to forgive your sins and love you into who you are meant to be. And so he says, in the way that I've loved you, go and love one another. What are you passing on? Did you know this? That Jesus said this. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Do you remember when you were a kid and you'd play dodgeball and the captains would pick teams? Okay, I was never the captain, and you know what? I was never picked first for good reason. I am not a very athletic person, okay? If I was the captain, I would have picked me last too, okay? But why does someone get picked last in dodgeball? They get picked last because the captains think, well, you don't have anything to add to this team, or at least the least amount to add to the team. My friend, you are chosen by Jesus Christ for Team Jesus. You're chosen not so that you can be a perfect person and then have this perfect example and everyone will just think, oh, aren't you great? No, you're chosen because you're imperfect. And together as an imperfect body, we are made perfect in the love of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gets the glory because he's chosen imperfect people to shine his glory through. And we can't do it without you. You're on the team. You didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. You're not a last pick for Jesus. Besides, our mission isn't to make people perfect. That won't happen on this side of heaven. You know what our mission is? It's to be transformed by the love and the grace that Jesus has given us. And for that grace to, well, to reach out and to share it with the world around us. So that they too would experience his new and everlasting life. Get in the game. What are you passing on? What's your life going to be about? Jesus says, I choose you. I love you into who you are. And I have faith, hope, and love that lasts forever just for you. Receive it and share it. Amen? Amen. We're going to sing this song together. It's called Good Grace. And this is the grace that we share. It's the grace that changes us. And so praise God as we sing this song about his love.